All right, now if I could, and I thank you for that greeting, and now if I could allow, bring our attentions to the reading of God's Word that is now found in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. And if you'll pardon me for just a moment, and if I can put some lubricant in so that I can be a little better, I hope. Now, we're talking about wants and needs today. We're talking about a fuller embodiment of prayer that Jesus wanted to share with his disciples. Your thought for today, and it's a little longer than normal, but your thought for today is the confidence we have in God is not that he will always give us what we want, but that he will always give to us out of his goodness. Our confidence that we have in God is not that he will always give us what we want, but that he will always give to us out of his goodness. And that's really the message here that Jesus is talking about. And he starts off by telling them a fairly humorous story here about a man that goes to his friend's house at midnight. Now, I don't know how many times it's been told to me, "Well, I thought about calling you last night, but I looked at my watch and it was already 10 o'clock, and so I thought that was too late to call you." Or sometimes they'll say, "Well, it was already 9:30, and I thought that was too late to call you." And so out of respect, people are hesitant to call and talk to you unless it's within that normal hours of when they would expect you to be up and roused around. That's Southern courtesy. But if you have a really good friend, or you have a really good relationship, then you may not feel as inhibited calling someone or talking with someone after a certain hour of the night. Well, Jesus sets up this story that a man goes to a friend's house at midnight. Now, if you have a knock on the door at midnight, something is wrong, right? If the phone rings at midnight, you know it's not good news. They're not calling you up, asking you how your day was, or to sing happy birthday to you. If you get a call at midnight, you wake up and your heart's in your throat. What has happened? And so this friend goes to a friend's house, and he's asking him for bread because an unexpected traveler has arrived and he has nothing to set before him. Now, let me kind of set the table here a little bit for why this needed to be done at midnight. This type of society, it was very, what would be the word? It was very embarrassing not to be able to provide for a guest, even an unexpected one. When one of the young people that Mary and I used to minister to at another church went on a mission trip to India, she experienced this firsthand. They went out in pairs. That's the way that particular group handled things, similar to how Jesus sent his disciples out. So they went out in pairs, hoping to get invited into an Indian home so that they would have an opportunity to speak with them about the gospel. And so they were invited to an Indian home one night, and the ladies set out a very sumptuous feast in front of the visitors. But one of them sort of looked back in a separation of a curtain back in the food preparation area, and none of the family was eating. And the reason the rest of the family was eating is that they had a very limited amount of food. But they wanted to be very gracious hosts. And so they set before their visitors a very gracious amount of food, even at their own expense. And so that was the mindset that they had. So this person was entertaining an unexpected traveler, and he goes to his neighbor, his friend, and he asks him for those 3 loaves of bread. Why 3 loaves? Nothing representative about 3 loaves, other than the fact was, thinking back to that custom of wanting to make your guests comfortable, 1 loaf was for the family, 1 loaf was for the guest, and the 3rd loaf was to put the guest at ease so that the guest would see that the family had plenty. And so they asked for 3 loaves. And of course, like maybe some of us, you know, like George, what are you doing at midnight? You know, don't you know what time it is? I just got the kids to sleep here. You know, I've just set them down. One room houses, you know, kids sleeping all over the floor. Now I've got to get up and answer the door. The door's already bolted for the night. We're all in bed. Leave me alone. Come back the next day. But the guest, the neighbor, the friend is persistent. And so Jesus is saying, even though the awakened homeowner wouldn't provide for him just because he's a friend, but because he's persistent and because of the shame that may be involved if they did not provide because of the culture, then he will provide for you. So what Jesus was wanting his disciples then to understand about prayer is that it's based on a good relationship that you would have, that you would not feel inhibited to approach a person that you felt good about, that you had a good friendship with. So you would go to them if you had a need. In other words, Jesus is saying you can come to the Father in boldness and present your needs to Him, whatever those needs might be. Whatever those needs might be, you can come to the Father in boldness because of that relationship that He has with us. And so Jesus is stressing this by this little story that He tells them. If this friend is afraid of being ashamed, and so he gives out of the goodness, how much more, Jesus is saying, would a father who wants to give good things to his children and those who ask of him, give good things out of the abundance of his household? And so that's the comparison that Jesus is making. Then he goes on to say here that if you ask and seek and knock, that these doors will be opened for you. So we can approach God with a boldness that's shown to a good friend, because you wouldn't just go and knock on anybody's door at midnight asking them for some things. But you would feel more comfortable going to a good friend's house at that time of the night asking for what you need. And so there's a boldness there that's shown to a good friend, that we can approach God with that kind of boldness in our prayer life. The second thing is we can trust God to always give us good things. Jesus goes on to talk about the example I just shared with the young people here that you heard about. If a child comes and asks for something to eat, would you give that child something that would hurt them? Well, Jesus, of course, is expecting the answer, why, of course not. No parent would give a child on purpose something that would hurt them. And so if a child came and asked for something to eat, that parent would not turn around and give them something that would hurt them. And so you can always depend upon a parent to give the child something good. Now, sometimes we resolve in our hearts that I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to be a good child of God, And so I'm going to ask for this thing, and I know that God might give me something that I don't want, but I'm just going to take it anyway. It's kind of like at Christmas time, you know, you ever got one of these gifts from somebody with good intentions, but it comes out, and it's like, you know, you open the gift and it's like, thank you so much for this. You know, you've all been there. You know, you've all been there. And so, you know, you take it, you're very gracious. And so some people think of their prayer life in that same way. I'm going to approach God and I'm going to ask Him for this, but He might give me this, and I'll be very gracious and I'll thank Him for it all the way until I throw it in the closet and never look at it again. But the prayer life is not like that. It's not the type of prayer life where you say, I'm just going to be resolved and, you know, this God's going to give me something that I really don't want to care for, but I'm going to take it anyway. I'm going to accept it because that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying that you can always depend upon God to give you something that is good. Now, like I said to the children, something that is good for you is not always pleasant, is it? And so God can make the promise that He gives to us out of His goodness, out of the abundance of His goodness He gives to us. And so He gives good gifts to His children. But just like medication, shots, all of these things that we get from the doctors, sometimes having a tooth pulled or a root canal done, even though that is good for us, they are not very pleasant experiences. Unless you're the parent of a teen that's getting their wisdom teeth pulled out and you take videos of them as they're recovering from that, whatever it is, that happy juice that they give them, right? But you just—it's not a very pleasant experience. But it is. But they are things that are good for us, and they are things that help us. And in that same way, what God is preparing our hearts for is that, like a good parent knows what to give our children, what is in that best interest of the child. A child that may be 14 years old and comes to you and, you know, wants a car or a motorcycle or something, you're like, well, no, you're not ready for that yet. Now, that's a great disappointment to that child, and they, you know, they'll think you're the worst parent ever, and they'll go out and tell all of their friends about how they're not appreciated at home and all of this kind of stuff. But that parent knows what is best for that child. And so the parent then has that, not only the authority, but the duty to refuse that request or to change it to something that is more beneficial for that child. But yet that child is in rebellion against that parent out of dissatisfaction with what the parent has told them. And if we're not careful, folks, we can fall into that same kind of trap. There's a lot of people that, and I have found myself in that situation in my personal life. I'll be the first to confess, but if you're honest with yourself, you'll confess this too. Some people, they get angry when God, for some reason, doesn't come through like they thought He should. Like, I wanted this to happen and it didn't happen. And so I'm, you know, so what difference does it make? I'm just not going to pray, or I'm just not going to be as fervent in my prayer life because whatever it is. And Jesus is saying that's not what prayer is all about either. Prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is about recognizing the goodness of God. Prayer is about recognizing the dependence that we have upon the Father to give us the good things that we need. It all comes down to trust. It all comes down to trust. And whatever it is that you're walking through at this, maybe at this very moment, it comes down to a matter of trust. Do I trust that God is a good God that knows how to give good gifts to His children? Is that in my heart? Is that in my mindset? And that brings up the last part of this. What about when God says no, or this is what you need instead of what you want? Last week, as I said, was a pattern of prayer. Not only in the words that Jesus said, pray like this, but in the lifestyle that Jesus led before them. And so this particular section here about the egg and the scorpion and the good gifts versus the evil gifts, I want you to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I want you to remember that time when Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he goes to the garden, and there he prays to the Father that what lay before him, this journey that he had to take, that was going to take him to the cross, and there on that cross he was going to have the weight of the world's sins put upon his shoulders. And he asked God for what he wanted. Notice that. He asked God for what he wanted, if it's possible that this cup can be taken from me. But then he said what? Nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, but thy will be done. And so there in that moment in Gethsemane, what we hear from Jesus is Jesus bringing the desire of his heart in line with the will of the Father to complete the mission that the Father had for Jesus and to complete the decree that God had that this would happen. The death of Christ, the death of the Savior would happen to accomplish the purposes of God to restore his people to fellowship with him. And so it brings up the question then is what is the will of God? 1 John 5 tells us, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now this brings up the question, if we ask anything according to his will, well, how do we know his will? Books and books and more books have been written. How do we know the will of God? Well, I want to hopefully simplify that for you. There are two wills of God. The two wills of God, you can remember them with these little phrases. The one will is what shall be. We call that will God's eternal decree. God's eternal decree goes out into the world and it accomplishes the purposes hidden, but God's purposes that he has for the world. So that the world will continue on the course that it is on until that time when Jesus returns. So God's eternal decree is his will for the world, and that is largely hidden from us. We don't know what the inner workings of God's mind are. It is a very dangerous thing to try to put ourselves into the mind of God. Why did this happen? Why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? I know it's natural for us to question those kinds of things. And I am, as Paul said, the chiefest of questioners. But it is a dangerous thing to try to put our minds in the place of God, because then we make ourselves God. And making ourselves God, I heard one pastor say, if you came out and just say it could happen. Just say it came out and everything that you asked God for, it happened. You would want to be put on every cabinet of every government in every country around the world. Or you would be assassinated. If you stop and think about it. If everything that you asked for came about, how valuable would you be? And so we really don't want to be God in that sense. But we have a natural inclination to ask that question. And so that what shall be in Ephesians 1, we see that having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1. The second thing, the second will of God is what should be. And that is God's command to be obedient to His truth. God's command to be obedient to His truth. So what shall be, God's eternal decree. What should be, God's command to be obedient to His truth. That is God's revealed will. In other words, these are my commandments. This is how I want you to live. I've shown it to you. I've sent my Son to you as an object lesson for how I want you to live your lives. And so that is my revealed will. And so be obedient to that will. That is what I want you to do. Deuteronomy 29 kind of sums up both of these wills when it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so in our prayers then, we are to focus upon that will of God that has been revealed to us, but also we want to, by prayer, by our continued submission to the authority of God, by our continual gaining of the acceptance and that trust of God that He knows how to give good gifts, in aligning our hearts with the will of God, that secret will, that eternal decree. Jesus did both that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He knelt in that garden and He prayed to God, it said as if great drops of blood were coming through His skin. He was in such agony and despair there. He was approaching both of those wills because it was the determination of the Father that the Son was to go through all of this suffering and to hang upon the cross. That had been revealed to the Son. But it was also in the will of the Father and His eternal decree for the world and for mankind that this event happened so that God can continue to build His kingdom and to bring man back into relationship with Him. So that eternal decree, what shall be, as well as that a command for obedience, what should be, was both surrendered to there by Christ. And so our wants are also given to God in the boldness in which we can approach Him as a friend that felt comfortable enough to come to you at midnight asking you for something that they needed. And they felt like you would answer the door. And they felt like you would hear them. And they felt like if you had it in your power to provide, that you would give to them what they needed. And so there's that boldness and confidence as a good friend going to a good friend's house at an inopportune time because of a need that they had. And so God is encouraging us then not only to surrender in a way that says, you know, if your will be done, if your will be done, if your will be done, but to give Him our wants as well. Give Him our wants as well. Jesus set that pattern that night in Gethsemane. What did Jesus want? This cup taken away from me. I don't want to do it. But yet I'm willing to surrender my heart, my life to your will. And do what you want me to do. Receive the things you want me to receive. Experience the things that you want me to experience. And so Jesus in that pattern is letting us know that it's all right to pray for your wants. But we, in how we approach God, we pray for our wants, but we also come in that acceptance of knowing that what we receive from Him is what is best for us, what is good for us. Sam Storms said this, "We must never presume God will grant us, apart from prayer, what He has ordained to grant us only by means of prayer." Quickly here, in Ezekiel 36:37, God says through Ezekiel, "Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel," notice that word, "I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them? What was God saying there? He was saying, I've got blessings in my storehouse that I'm going to give to Israel, but they are going to ask me for those blessings so that I can release those blessings to them. In Storm's comment, what he's saying, when we align ourselves with that will of God, our prayers then go into that eternal decree that God has for the world, even though we don't know what that decree is. Our prayers go into that eternal decree. What is that? We pray for our loved ones to be saved. We pray for our loved ones to recover. We pray for our loved ones to be protected. And so God uses those prayers then as He manages, as He guides, as He directs all of the stuff of the world to enable that individual to recover. Just think about what happens if you were going to recover from an illness and a doctor treated you, and because of that doctor's treatment, you recovered from that illness. That doctor had to be born. That doctor had to go to medical school. That doctor had to move to that area in which you live. You had to find out about that doctor. You had to go to that doctor. You had to receive medication from that doctor that somebody else that God had prepared had studied and had devised a recipe, if you will, for this medicine that now comes into your possession that you take. Look at all those steps that God is manipulating as our belief takes us there. All of those steps that God went through just so you can take a pill that makes you feel better. And so all of these things is that eternal decree, that eternal will of God. And so as we align ourselves with that eternal will, God incorporates that prayer. And as He says in Revelation 5, that those prayers of the saints that have been cast out upon the world for God's will to be done, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, may thy will be done where? On earth, as that will is already being done in heaven. And so we include our prayers then in that panoply of pleas to God that go out, and God incorporates our prayers into His will, as I believe it's Romans that tells us, Romans 8, somebody check me on that when you get home, but Romans 8, where Paul is talking about how the Spirit intercedes for us, and because we don't always know how to pray for the things that that are good for us. And so we pray and we give our wants to God, and God intercedes for us through His Spirit. And He brings that translation in there so that God's ears receive that prayer in a way that God releases to us the goodness of His throne, the goodness of His kingdom. And our hearts and our prayers then are brought in line with God's will for this world. And He releases to us the good things. We may find goodness in suffering. As the song reminds us, sometimes blessings come through raindrops. And sometimes we all may need to go through that season of suffering in order to be brought to the place that God needs us to be, so that we can be more in line with Him and His desire for us, and be used more mightily in His kingdom. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there are some of you who are going through things, and some of you who are going through things right now, that you don't realize you're doing it, but you're making a testimony of faith to the church, not just this church, but to the church of Christ. And you make a testimony of faith when you undergo your suffering in a positive way, and a smile, and people ask, how can you do that? And of course, the answer is because of Christ. And so we hold up under that because of Christ. And it's a testimony. And I've seen you do it. And I'm not going to call you out. There's a couple of you in here right now that I could call your name. But you've done it. And you've made a testimony.
because God is bringing good things out of the suffering that He's brought you through and is bringing you through. And I want you both to know that. And there's others of you here too. And so that is how God works. And our prayers go into that. And I want you to know that we can come in boldness. And we can approach God as a good friend. And we can depend upon Him to give us good things. Good things for our ultimate good. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You this day that You bring ultimate good out of our prayer requests. May we approach You in the boldness that we need, Father, to deliver into your lap our wants. And may You give to us, Father, out of the abundance of Your good, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.